come to the marriage, well, if you're married, come to the Marriage Mondays, first Monday of every month, and May 22nd, 20 days later. So you eat a lot tomorrow, fill up, you go 3 weeks without a meal, then boom, May 22nd, there you are again. You're eating again, and it's going to be amazing. Yeah, very important to, yes, that's right. John, thank you for reminding me. Yeah, come over to Nick and Danae's gym there, and there's some hamburgers, beans and chips and all kinds of goodies there too. So you can get an early meal. You come to the singles and married couples, families, come out there. Yes. Oh my goodness. So please sign up in the back. That is important because, again, we want to know how much we need to prepare for you. Well, hey, we are off and running in a study of a new book of the Bible, a letter, the letter to the Hebrews. And again, written to those early Christians, those Jewish Christians who probably were having a very difficult time wondering how much of the old covenant to retain and how much of the new covenant to embrace. They may have been persecuted by both sides. Those Jews who were Orthodox Jews, of course, who were probably taken back quite a bit that their cousin, their brother, their sister began to say they were under the new covenant of grace through Jesus Christ and were no longer going to perform the sacrifices or offering sacrifices for their sins because they had heard that Jesus Christ was the once and for all sacrifice. Now, quite possibly, there were those Gentiles, possibly, who couldn't believe that these Jews had really come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so they might have been a little skeptical of them also. And there were the Judaizers coming saying, well, it's good news that you got saved. It's good news that you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you must add these things. You must add the law of Moses. You must add the rite of circumcision. And the writer of Hebrews says, not so. Because God, who in various times and in various ways in times past spoke to our fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through his Son, through whom he made heir of all things and through whom also he made the worlds. Jesus Christ is the final word. He has the last word. As Rick reminded me last week, it is finished. Now, those are some of the last words. What do they mean? Well, it means that Jesus fulfilled all the requirements of the old covenant. And no longer, again, would a lamb or a bull or a goat be necessary. As a matter of fact, it wouldn't even be accepted because Jesus Christ was the one that all those were moving towards. All the sacrifices were moving towards Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So in Jesus is the final sacrifice. So whoever this might be, whether it was Paul, Apollos, Barnabas, Luke, whoever it was that wrote the letter, it never says. Certainly they were under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So it says just what God wants it to say. And it elevates Jesus Christ to the name above all names. And in this first, these first three verses, it lists these attributes that are, well, meant only for Jesus. It says he's the heir of all things. Remember, he humbled himself according to the letter from Paul to the Philippians. Jesus, though in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, humbled himself, became a man, taking on the form of a bondservant, and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And therefore, the Father has highly exalted him and given the name above all names, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is God to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And he is God. He's God the Son. And so Jesus will once again be the heir of all things. He made the worlds, so you would think, well, of course, he created it. It's his already. But there was a time that he humbled himself and became a man. And there will come a time once again, according to Revelation chapter 20, when he'll dwell on the earth. He'll make his enemies his footstool, and he'll rule and reign over the creation that he made. Jesus came to recover that which was lost by Adam and Eve in the garden. And now, He sits highly exalted at the right hand of God. So again, one of the first attributes is that he's the heir of all things. All things that are God the Father's are God the Son's. That's why those who deny the Son deny the Father. Because as Jesus said, I and the Father are one. So a person cannot say, well, I love God, but Jesus Christ, you know, he's like a lesser God, and he's cool, like Confucius and Buddha and Muhammad. Not so. The Bible says Jesus Christ is God, God in the flesh, the name above all names. He's in a league of his own. He's the creator of the world. He's the upholder of all things. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says this about Jesus. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. They're held together. As we said last week, Jesus holds it all together. He holds the power of the atom together so it doesn't just burst forth and break apart into utter chaos. Why? Because Jesus is the Logos. He's the designer. He's the creator. He has the knowledge of all things. Biology, geology, anthropology, those schools of science dealing with life and minerals and mankind, although they might try desperately to separate themselves from anything spiritual, man, Jesus Christ is the foundation for all those things. So in Jesus Christ, what we call science and spirit come together because he's the maker of it all. So we need not be intimidated by those who say, well, we believe in science, you believe in Jesus, or, you know, religion. And we say, man, we believe in the maker of all science, the maker of the world, Jesus Christ, who's the only one that can save your soul, by the way. Science has no ethics. It has no end game. Jesus Christ saves our souls. And so again, Jesus made it, he upholds it, and he'll have the last word in everything, as we said last week. Contrary to what politicians might think or say with their laws and their bills and edicts and mandates, Jesus Christ will have the final word in every matter. He's the brightness of the glory of God. This refers to that Shekinah glory that indwelt the temple in Exodus chapter 40, 1 Kings chapter 8. God's glory emanating. Warren Wiersbe says, Christ is to the Father what the rays of light are to the sun. Christ is the radiance of God's glory. Just as it is impossible to separate the rays from the sun, it is impossible to separate Christ from God. The Bible says no one has seen God, but we know about him through Jesus Christ. He reveals God to us. And that's true. Jesus Christ is the expressed image of God. The writer of Colossians, again, verse 15, chapter 3, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Again, firstborn meaning preeminence. It's not to say that he was born. He was not born. Jesus Christ has always existed. He came to earth as a man and was born as a baby. You could say that. But he preexisted his birth. That was the incarnation when God became man. God the Son took on flesh and blood, dwelt among us. But he is the image of God. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn, the first fruits from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And again, that word that's used for the image is that steel engraving that was used to make the seal of the king. Man, when you have the imprint of Jesus, you have the mark of the king, no doubt about it. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the word, the word was with God, the word was God. Fast forward. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus Christ has existed before the beginning of time. He created time and space. And that boggles our minds. The guys are grappling with this on Wednesday mornings. As we read the book of Genesis, we realize Jesus was there in Genesis, creating all things. And then it gets personal for us, as I mentioned, where he single-handedly purged our sins. He sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. So these are the attributes of Jesus that no one else has or ever will have again, which is why we say he's in a league of his own. Let's read through the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews. Let's begin in verse 4. It's only 10 verses. We're going to read from verse 4 to verse 14. And our focus, again, is on Jesus, greater than the angels, greater than any prophet, priest, king, or any religious teacher. The writer of Hebrews, describing Jesus, says this, verse 4, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Answer, none. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Answer, none. He didn't say that to any of the angels. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. This is all describing Jesus. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Notice in your Bible, no matter what version you're reading, there are references. These are all Old Testament scriptures that Jesus fulfilled. Again, this is why he was able to say, it is finished, it is accomplished, it is complete. The old covenant had its time. Welcome the new covenant in my blood, in my body. Verse 10, and you, Lord, in the beginning, speaking of Jesus, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. Verse 13, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Again, answer, none. Last verse. Are they, angels, not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? That's us. Angels minister to us. And I don't fully understand it. And again, I think some of you will be happy to know we're not going to do a 10-part series on angels. We're going to do a 10-minute series right now because it's in the context of our reading. But the whole thrust of the letter to the Hebrews is Jesus, name above all names, greater than any angel, prophet, priest, king. But angels are worth mentioning now for 10 minutes because they mention them here. And the writer of Hebrews will mention them again. Now, I'm a little weary, or leery, I should say, of saying that, because angels are powerful created beings. Every time a person sees an angel in the Bible, they are filled with fear. And that's why when the angel appeared to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, he said, fear not. They must have been quaking. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign unto you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloth lying in a manger. And suddenly, with the angel, there appeared a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill to men. So there's fear when we see angels. They're mighty beings. But again, Jesus Christ is so much more greater than that. What he created. When I was young, between the years of 1972 to 1980, my dad coached me in baseball, just like some of you dads have coached your sons in baseball. So from when I was, 7 to 17, played baseball competitively. When my little brother got to the age of playing baseball, by that time my dad was so at the height of the car sales business, he was making money hand over fist selling K cars, and he worked for Pantera de Tomaso. He sold Panteras. He sold a car to Jerry West, the coach of the Lakers, the player for the Lakers, and he just didn't have time to coach my little brother. So I thought it was a great opportunity for me to coach my little brother. We have 9 years between us. So I was 17, and I thought, it's time for me to coach my little brother. And so I began to coach him, and then I would eventually manage the team. So I started out at 17 as an assistant coach, and then at 19, I was the manager of his team. And that was between the years 1981 to 85. And we played at Fountain Valley South Little League. In 1983, my brother was going to be 10 years old. He was still 9 years old. He was already very strong, very confident, very funny, very cocky, very disrespectful. But I had to toss my brother out of a game. I was his coach. I had to take him out of the game. But I love my brother. But one game, he still had his cast on his arm. He had broken his wrist. I can't remember how. I think it was riding his go-kart. And so he had the cast on for a while, and the doctor gave him the go-ahead to play baseball. I don't know how he did that, but he said, sure, go out there and play. My brother, in his first game back after breaking his wrist, after being out for six games or so, gets up, hits a home run over the fence, 200 feet, 9 years old, pretty much one-handed, stroked it over the fence. I went, wow, my brother's pretty strong. He was good. He was a good player. But as good as he was, there was one kid, one boy on one of the other teams that was outstanding. Again, this was the 80s, so this young man could run like Ricky Henderson. Ricky Henderson, one of the greatest base stealers of all time, Oakland A's. He could field the ball like Mike Schmidt, Philadelphia Phillies, Golden Glove Award winner. He could throw the ball like Dave Parker, Pittsburgh Pirates. Maybe you remember that great moment, center field, Dave Parker throws somebody out at home base, right? He had like a cannon for an arm. And I guess the last attribute is he could hit like George Brett. George Brett, Kansas City Royals, one of the greatest hitters of all time, consecutively hitting games for, you know, game after game after game. And he was nine, this kid was 9 years old. Well, his name was Reggie Geary. And 13 years later, he would go on to play for the Cleveland Cavaliers, the San Antonio Spurs, and coach other teams. He became a professional basketball player. But this kid, when he played baseball, you knew that he was in a league of his own. Nobody else compared to him. My brother was good, but he wasn't that good. And as we read through Hebrews chapter 1, and we read scripture after scripture about Jesus Christ, heir of all things, creator of the worlds, upholds the world by his word, purged our sins, the brightness of the glory of God, the express image of God, sitting at the majesty of the throne on high, we realize that Jesus Christ is in a league of his own. And although you might, when you Google religious leaders, you're going to see the first five that usually pop up. It's going to be Confucius, Buddha, Muhammad, Moses, and Jesus Christ. And then you might see like Lord Brahma, Bill Gates. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know who you're going to see next, but you're going to see those five that jump up right there. But when you read through the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, you realize, no, man, they don't fit the criteria that Jesus Christ had to be called God, God the Son. You know, as we were reading through the book of Revelation last year for 8 months, man, there was lots of references to angels, and we spent a little time on them. Angels were a big deal. Even before the 1980s and 90s, before Touched by an Angel, Highway to Heaven, or maybe that great award, Academy Award winning Michael, John Travolta, playing the angel that was confused. But anyway, dozens of Hallmark movies, Christmas movies, angels everywhere. 1980s, 90s, you can buy an angel at Circle K. You know, you could collect the whole collection from cereal boxes, all the angels, you know. But angels, they're a real thing. It comes from the Greek word angelo, which means messenger. Messenger of victory. I share this a lot because in the word gospel, evangelion, is the message of victory. Well, the angel was the messenger of victory. The one that would go out once the battle had turned for one side or the other, that soldier would be the one to go and run everywhere else to tell his guys, hey, we won. The other side has turned and they've departed. You can go home to your families because the battle's been won. That is the essence of an angel. They bring good news of victory. And again, I shared it in Luke 2:10. And also, it should be fresh in our minds from Easter, because you think of that moment when Mary goes to the tomb of Jesus. Early in the morning, And she's greeted by an angel, or maybe two angels, sitting on the stone there. And it had been rolled away, as we know. And the angel says to Mary, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is risen." And that good news that the angel shared was carried by Mary to Peter and John, and then Peter and John carried it to the other disciples, and then the other disciples carried it throughout Jerusalem. And in a sense, you could say, well, they were like angels too, and they were. They were messengers of victory, that Jesus Christ has risen. He has had victory over sin and death. That's the message of the gospel. It's good news. And if you hear something shared that somebody says is the gospel, but it has to do with a list of things you have to do to get salvation, that's not good news. That is not the gospel. The good news is that Jesus, in himself, by taking on the form of a man, gave his body and blood as a sacrifice for my sins and your sins and the sins of the whole world. That by believing in him, we could have forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. That's good news. All I have to do is believe in him, because I am hopeless and helpless on my own. But good news, Jesus Christ has made a way for me. So Jesus is alive. He's coming again soon. And usually we see these angels, again, who are not ordinary men or women, doing things that we don't do. Angels are an entirely different order of creation. Human beings, contrary to some movies and cartoons, do not become angels. And angels do not become human beings permanently. It seems like they take on the form sometimes of a human. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 13 says, be careful when you entertain strangers, because you might be entertaining angels unaware. That's true. But we're different created beings. Humans and angels are different. We never should elevate them above what they're described as in the Bible. Now, I love Clarence the Angel in It's a Wonderful Life. You know, I mean, how can you not love him? But some things are not scriptural, you know, but we enjoy them anyway, and that's okay, but we ought not to be preaching the worship of angels, ever. We never should pray to an angel, or say, as we're about to enter into a trial, we shouldn't say, guardian angel, be with me right now, because I need your help. You know, we don't do that. But we do know that angels have intelligence, emotions, and a will. This is true of both what we call the faithful, obedient angels and the fallen angels, which we could probably call demons. After reading through the book of Revelation, man, every time you see a star fall from heaven that had a name, Wormwood or something, and he had the keys to the bottomless pit, he opened the pit and unleashed all these evil, wicked, terrible things. Well, there are fallen angels, and they got there because of their own will. It seems as if Satan was once an exalted angel, a cherub of the highest order. But yet, if you read Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, you see that he wanted to ascend to the throne of God. I will ascend to the Most High. I will sit on the seat of the righteous. I will judge the nations. Man, he had a great fall. So there are fallen angels. And according to Hebrews 13, he took up a third of the angels with him. So Jesus says that there's a place called hell prepared for the devil and his angels. So there are those who belong to Satan, fallen angels. But the good news is there's two-thirds of them minister to us. But they are intelligent beings. According to Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, they're highly intelligent. They show emotions. According to Luke chapter 2, James chapter 2, Revelation chapter 12, and they exercise will. But because they're created beings, their knowledge is limited. They don't know all things as God knows things. So what do they do now? Well, here's a little list that I put together. They help us. According to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, they minister to us. We just read that. I don't know how God uses them exactly, but they're for us. They help us out in some way. They praise God, according to Psalm 148. They worship God. Revelation chapter 5, and we just read it, Hebrews 1:6. The angels worship the Son of God. They serve God. The law was given in days of old by the direction of angels, Acts chapter 7, verse 53. They appear before God. If you remember that in the first chapter of Job, when the angels come before God and Satan comes with them, and the Lord says, "What are you up to?" He says, "I'm just wandering the earth, going to and fro." I mean, Satan has a pretty long leash somehow between accessing heaven and yet wreaking havoc on earth here. They're instruments of God's judgment. And again, think back last year, 8 months, a large portion of it was in the Great Tribulation, where angels are used to administer harsh, harsh judgment upon those who have rejected Jesus Christ. They somehow aid in winning people to Christ, according to Acts chapter 8, verse 26. They encourage us in times of danger. That's what happened to Paul in Acts chapter 27. They care for the righteous at the time of death. Luke chapter 16. Somehow they usher us into the presence of God at that moment. So they have a work to do, no doubt about it. They're busy. They have a ministry. They are messengers, or they have a message. And they execute judgment. But their message, their ministry, and their judgment is nothing compared to what Jesus' message is and his ministry and his judgment will be. Because the message of Jesus is, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Learn of me. I'm humble, lowly of heart. Take my yoke upon you." Jesus says, "If anyone hears my words and believes on him who sent me, has everlasting life and will not be condemned. They pass from death to life." Jesus says, I came to seek and to save the lost. I came to give my life a ransom for many. I'm the payment for sins of all the world. And so Jesus' message is something that the angels cannot say. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." No angel can say that. No prophet can say that. No priest can say that. No king can say that. No religious leader on the top five, except for Jesus, can say that. His ministry, again, to seek and to save the lost, to provide himself a ransom for many, to bring life to all who would believe in him. None of those others can do that. They don't have that ministry. Most of those others that I mentioned, it's all about you finding your way to the kingdom of heaven on your own. It's your effort. And as far as judgment goes, man, one day, according to Matthew chapter 25 and Revelation 20, Jesus Christ is going to judge the nations and each individual. Angels don't do that. Confucius, Buddha, Muhammad, they don't do that. Jesus has the power to bring life and to condemn somebody to death. Separation forever. Yesterday, John Gomez came over to camp. And one thing about camp is we have a lot of power tools, but 3/4 of them don't work. So people come and they help us at camp. And then because their weed whacker maybe is on their last leg, they'll say, "Hey, you know what? You take it. I don't need it anymore." "Oh, thanks." And then we use it one more time and it dies. Mm-hmm. Or we kill it. We're pretty good at that too. Sometimes the tools come in good shape, but give us 2 months, we'll ruin them, all of them. So we have a work day coming up this Saturday. And Nick and I, every time a work day is coming up, we realize people are going to ask to help us. And they're going to see all of our weed whackers and mowers, this arsenal of tools, but only 1/4 of them work. So we could show our great tools, but then we have to hide them because only 1/4 of them work. So I said, "John, need your help." John Gomez, good with a lot of things. He says, "Okay, Tony, there's 4 things you want to check." He says, "You want to check air filter, spark plugs, carburetor, and the fuel that you put in it. He says, you got to see if the air filter is clogged. If it's clogged up, you know, it could stop your mower or your weed whacker. If it's full of gunk, it has no hope. Then you go to the spark plug. If you see that it's just fried, he says, that could be your problem. It's not getting the spark. It's not going to work. He says, then you got to go to the carburetor. And he says, if that is not working, if it's not getting that air-fuel mixture, it's not going to work like it's supposed to work. So we're going to spray this carburetor cleaner right down the throat of the carburetor. And he says, finally, one thing that people overlook, and we certainly did, is fresh fuel. You got to get the finest fuel. And man, if it's still in there from last year, you better pour that tank out. You better empty that thing out because it's not going to work. And so we began to go through these steps. Air filter, spark plug, carburetor, fuel. And wouldn't you know it, sure enough, John Gomez brings 4 out of 5 back to life, you know? And I say, wow, John, you got some power, man. Way to go. No, he just said, it's just going through those steps. Now, what in the world does that have to do with right now? Well, here it is. Here it is. When you think about Jesus Christ and you compare him to all the other religious leaders, take him through the test. Take him through the spark test. Man, did his word spark all of creation into existence? If it didn't, man, he's not Jesus Christ. He's not the God that we serve. Was the spark able to raise him back to life when he died? He said, I have the power to lay my life down and the power to raise it up. I have the spark of life. I have the power to give life and to take it away. Jesus Christ has the spark to create the worlds and to rise again and to resurrect us. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? So he's got the spark. Then you say, okay, the carburetor. What does that have to do with it? Hey, the carburetor mixes air and fuel just the right way. The Bible says Jesus Christ was the God-man. He was God. He was both God and man at the same time. Those other religious leaders, they can't pass the criteria. As a matter of fact, they would shudder and say, well, I never said I was God. I'm a way. I'm showing you the Tao. I'm going to show you how to reach nirvana. I'm God's final prophet. But certainly I'm not God. But Jesus Christ said, hey, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Jesus is God. That's the second criteria. Put the other ones up to the test. They don't pass it. Third, the air filter. This is a little stretch, so go with me on this. None of those other religious leaders claim to be able to help you, keep you from sin. They said you can go through these different things that if you punish yourself, austerism and other things, you might be able to have some victory over sin, but you'll never, ever attain nirvana. You know, it's a continual process, from what I'm telling you. The teacher might say that. I'll get you maybe one step from nirvana, but I can't take any further. But Jesus Christ, the Bible says, purged our sins. He filters out sin of our lives so that one day when we stand before God in heaven, we're going to be without sin. We're going to be covered in the air filter of Jesus Christ. I know that's a stretch, but we're going to have his righteousness upon us, clothed in white like a good air filter should be. Man, he cleanses us of all sin. And finally, man, the fuel, the pure fuel. Jesus Christ will fill us enough that we won't ever have to try something else to make it to heaven. And he fills us enough that he's going to deliver us because he's the author and finisher of our faith. He didn't just save us to leave us to die, to run out of gas. The Bible says he continually fills us and makes intercession for us. So in Jesus Christ, he passes the spark test, the air filter test, the carburetor test, and the fuel test. He's the God-man. He cleanses us of all sin. He created the worlds. He rose from the dead, never to die again. And he will bring us to heaven. Put the other ones to the test. They'll never pass it. Those other ones can't do it. So when you Google it up there, the top 5, just know that Jesus Christ is in a league of his own. He rises to the top. And next week, we're going to look at Moses, even Moses. Yes, Jesus was greater than Moses. So with that, let's pray. Let's stand together. Let's pray. And I want to encourage you. Also, if you've never put your trust in Jesus, who's in a league of his own, then man, you have trusted other things that are not going to get you to heaven. They're not going to forgive you your sins. And one day you're going to stand before God and he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. So this is your moment right now to know Jesus Christ if you've never received him. So as we pray, let's just bow our heads. And I encourage you to do that if that is you. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time. Thank you, dear God. Lord, for giving us God the Son, the name above all names, the heir of all things, the creator of the world, the upholder of all things, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his power, the purger of our sins, seated on the majesty on high. Thank you, Jesus. Your attributes are unlike any other. And you are, Jesus, in a league of your own. And that's why we worship you, Jesus. We give our lives to you. Thank you for saving us. Lord, if there's anybody here that has never, ever, ever trusted in you, Jesus, as their Savior, I pray that they would pray a prayer as simple as this. Jesus, forgive me. I've trusted in false gods my whole life, the biggest one being myself. But now, I want to yield to you, Jesus. I want to surrender to you because I know you're in a league of your own and you're the only one that can save me. So please save me now, Jesus. Save me. By your body and blood, I confess my sins and I ask for your forgiveness. Please bring me to everlasting life. Forgive my sins. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Lord, allow me to just worship you from here on in and to grow. And Lord, for those of us who have known you for a while, Jesus Christ, help us not to grow weary from doing good. Help us never grow tired of sharing your name. Help us keep it simple, Jesus, that in you, Lord, forgiveness and life and salvation are found in you alone. So God, we thank you for this time. Lord, bless the food we're about to eat. Bless the fellowship. Lord, bless Nick's gym from 3 to 7 today. And Lord, we thank you for all the good things you do in the body of Christ. We give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
I love your voice. You led me through the fire. In darkest nights, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.
Yes, Jesus, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. You're so good to us, God. Not only are you mighty and great and exalted, but you love us, Jesus. And God, help us now to love others in your name, Jesus, not bringing any judgment upon somebody or some condemnation trip, Lord, but let us just preach Jesus, crucified and risen again, all out of love for us. We pray it all in your name. Amen. Amen. Hey, I want to encourage you to stick around for a few minutes if you can. There's goodies, there's people. They're the best part. But again, if you put your trust in Jesus today, man, come forward. Love to pray with you. Just affirm that in you. God bless you. Enjoy your week. We'll see you later today, 3 to 7, next gym.